Amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 1. And as you turn there, I hope you had a great Thanksgiving. Our Thanksgiving started out really, really well and ended with us being really, really sick. I don't think it's related to anything that we ate, but we're back and everything's great. And we're excited to be back with you. So if you found Luke chapter 1, we're talking about Gabriel again. Gabriel, if you remember last week, he shows up and he announces at a visit, he announces that a couple would have a child. And so he's going to show up again. This is Gabriel's visit and the announcement of a birth, part 2. And so if you found Luke chapter 1, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, it says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. To a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' And Mary said to the angel, 'How will this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God.' And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So I know it's Christmas, and partly because decorations are starting to go up, and I know that those who worked yesterday to decorate here, they've done a great job with our stage area, and they're going to be working again today. Is that right? Today at 2. We could always use extra help, and so things like this point towards Christmas. But one of the other reasons I know Christmas is coming is because probably this week and in the weeks to come, I'm going to start, and you're going to start receiving Christmas cards in the mail, right? And you know they're going to be Christmas cards because the card tells a story, right? Like, you know it's Christmas because in that card, the story that's told of the card is it's Christmas because there'll be decorations and people will be dressed in red or green or Christmas type colors. People might be dressed like those in a Christmas story. I've seen some comical type Christmas cards like that because cards tell a story. It tells a story of the season. That's why it's a Christmas card. I've seen Christmas cards that tell the story of a birth coming as sort of a husband and wife. They take kind of this maternity type Christmas card to announce that in the coming year there will be a birth. Or maybe the Christmas card tells the story of family as you have your family scattered throughout that Christmas card. Or maybe the Christmas card tells the story of adoption as it's a blended family with different races, different backgrounds, different ethnic groups, and you can tell that that family has adopted. Listen, you can look at a card and tell it's a Christmas card because Christmas cards tell stories. You know, if I could, and here's what I've been thinking this week, I've been wondering, what would Mary's card tell? If Mary had a Christmas card and she sent it out to us, what would her Christmas card tell the story of? What would it be a picture of? So that's what we're talking about this morning. You guys with me? All right, number one, here's what Mary's Christmas card is a picture of. Mary's Christmas card is a picture of grace. Mary's Christmas card is a picture of grace. And so there's like lots of debate over how old Mary is. Most scholars will agree that she's probably junior high age. She's probably very early teens. And so you can kind of imagine what it would be like for a teen to raise the Savior of the world. I mean, have you ever thought about that? We don't have teens yet. We're getting pretty close, but there was a season where we had teens in our life through foster care. Randy's sister, when she was a teen, she came, lived with us for a while. We cared for her for a while. We did the international exchange student program, and so we've had teens in our house. Here's what I found out about teens. They don't remember anything, okay? Like, I can't tell you the number of times we'd get calls from Randy's sister, and she'd say something like, I forgot my gym shoes. Can you bring them to school for me? You know, or they forget this, or they forget that. Can you imagine this situation? Like, if I was God, this is probably not how I'd design it. You know, I probably wouldn't design it for the Savior of the world to be born through a junior high student. Okay? It's bizarre if you think about it. I can just imagine Mary saying, hey, Mom, have you seen Jesus? I don't know where I put him. Right? This is not how I would do it, but this is how God planned it. We see that in verse 26. We see the reasoning behind this in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, listen to what he said. Greetings, O favored one. Now, as we read on, we're going to see that word again, favor. The Lord is with you, verse 29. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now here's our thoughts. Here's our thoughts when we think of finding favor. Well, like we think of something along the lines of kind of like whenever we're growing up and we're playing dodgeball and we start, there's a captain here and a captain here, and they start by picking the best students, right? Because we want the favorable person on our team. Right, we want the one that is the best. Whenever we think in terms of favor, we think in terms of someone who is most deserving of something. And so when we read this and when we read about Mary and it says that she is favored and it speaks of her being the favored one, your version might say that she is highly favored, or we read that it says that she found favor with God. We think in terms of she was the cream of the crop, right? Like she is the best junior high student. She always listens to Mom. She takes care of things that she's supposed to do. When she's supposed to clean her room, it's done well. When she cooks, it's done right. Listen, all the things that we think of when we think of favored, we think that the reason God picked her is because she was the best of the best. Right? Like that's how we think when we think in terms of favor. But listen, I don't think that was the case at all. You know what? What I think and what Scripture seems to indicate over and over and over again was that the reason that she was favored is because God poured His grace out on her. Like she was that was the reason she was favored. Favor translated here means full of grace. It's the same word that Ephesians chapter 1 uses when it speaks of believers everywhere. That she wasn't necessarily the cream of the crop. That the reason she was favored is because God had selected her. He had called her. He had set her apart for a specific task. This favor can also be translated accepted. That God accepted her. Not translated acceptable. That not translated, oh, she'll do. Oh, she's good enough. She's acceptable, so I'm going to choose her to be the mother of Christ. No, that she is accepted, and because she's accepted, because God has poured His grace on her, that's what made her highly favored. She found favor because of God. She did not find favor so God would select her, if that makes sense. Now, this seems scandalous to us, right? It seems scandalous that God would not necessarily pick the best of the best. It seems scandalous, but Scripture indicates all throughout Scripture that God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. That God chooses the weak and the insignificant and the plain to accomplish great things. And it seems scandalous that God would choose just an average, ordinary person to pour His grace and His favor out on. But listen, if she deserved it, it wouldn't be grace. You see the pronouncement that she is the favored one, the pronouncement that she found favor, that's what made her favored, not her actions. Now, let me show you why this is. Look at Mary's response in verse 29 to the angel. But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. This angel shows up and he says, "Greetings, favored one. And she's troubled, just like any of us would have been, because we know our past, we know our motivations, we know our sin, we know our struggles. And anytime something set apart, something holy, something different, something supernatural comes onto the picture, it makes us feel much, much less. For Mary, because Mary feels this way because grace is undeserved and her world is invaded by God's favor, by God's grace. Not because she was the best of the best, but because God pronounced favor upon her life. You know, I can't think of anyone less deserving to be your pastor than myself. All I know is I'm the worst sinner I know. And I can't think of anyone less deserving to lead you than me. But God has sort of made this happen. But like you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, you might be feeling undeserving of the grace and favor of God. Like you might be thinking, God's not going to pronounce favor on me. God's not going to pronounce grace on me because I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. And you might be thinking, oh, well, God saved me and He's cleaned me and He gave me a fresh start. But I found myself, maybe even today, I find myself in sin and these struggles. And there's no way God's going to look on favor on me. There's no way I deserve His grace and His favor. Thankfully, He saved me, but I don't deserve favor today. And you're in good company, because that was Mary. You see the picture, what her Christmas card paints the picture of. It's of grace. It's a picture of grace. But number two, it not only paints the picture of grace. Number two, it paints the picture of total surrender. It paints the picture of total surrender. Look at verse 31 with me. It says, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call His name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to Him the throne of His father David. And He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there will be no end." Now listen, that sounds really great. Like I remember when Randy was pregnant with all our kids, just kind of dreaming what they would be, you know, thinking what are they going to be when they grow up? What are they going to look like when they're born? What are they going to be? What's their personality going to be like? What are they going to be when they grow up? I remember thinking that. I still think that about my kids. What is God going to do in their life? I have high hopes for them. And listen, the message, the announcement that the angel, that Gabriel brings to Mary is one of high hopes. I mean, did you see the description that Christ will be? He will be called great. He'll be the Son of the Most High. His God will give Him the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. There'll be no end to His kingdom. Like, that's high hopes. But I think within that we lose, we don't understand the gravity of the situation. But like Mary, the angel is saying, you're about to become a pregnant teen who is unwed. Now listen, in our culture kind of views this saying a little bit different than the Jewish culture in Jesus' day. This would have been a really, really bad situation for her. Okay, it talks about how she is engaged to, she is betrothed to Joseph, right? Like, it speaks of that. And on two accounts here in these verses that we just read, it speaks to the fact that she is a virgin. Okay, if someone who is engaged became pregnant, well, the assumption would be, well, they just did not wait for marriage. Like, that's the assumption we would make. But can you imagine Mary going to Joseph, who they've not slept together, right? He knows it, she knows it, and she's like, "Hey, Joseph, I know we're pledged to be married. I know we haven't slept together, but once you know I'm pregnant. But hey, it's okay because it's the Son of the Most High God, and it's the Lord made this happen. Like, can you imagine what Joseph would think? Like, I've tried to put myself in Joseph's situation, and if that were me, I'd be like, no way. No way is that happening. You know, I would think that my fiance was unfaithful. That would have been my thoughts. Like, can you imagine what Joseph thinks? Can you imagine what her family thinks? Can you imagine what her friends think? Now, again, we don't understand the gravity of this because in our culture just doesn't think much about unwed pregnancies. Like, we don't think a whole lot about that. But in this culture, the worst case scenario for her would be that they would drag her out of town, strip her down, humiliate her, and then stone her to death. Like, that's the worst case scenario for Mary in this culture. The best case scenario for her is that Joseph would kind of say, hey, we're not going to follow through with this marriage. I'm going to privately divorce you, would have been the term that was used, even though they were not quite married yet. But that would have been the best case scenario, and then she would have been ridiculed the rest of her life. Jesus would have been ridiculed the rest of his life as being birthed with not having a father. Like that was the best case scenario. I remember when Randy was pregnant, about to deliver with our firstborn, with Evan, I remember people saying all the time, your life's about to change. Right? And I kind of knew, I mean, I kind of had an idea about that, but it changes. Right? Your life changes. There's no more sleeping in. There's no more sleeping through the night. There's no more just kind of getting up on a whim and saying, hey, let's go do this today. Like it changes. And every time there's another child that's brought in, it changes a little bit more. Right? Like no one, I don't think anyone's ever ready to have kids. I was talking to my future brother-in-law. They're getting married, and my sister-in-law and future brother-in-law, they're getting married next summer. And so we were talking about just the wedding and what they're going to be doing, where they're going to live. We talked about, hey, our kids in the near future. And he's like, no way, I'm on this plan. He started mapping out when he's going to be ready to have kids. Why? Because you're never ready to have kids. Like, her life is about to change. Okay? And for Mary, they didn't have like government assistance that would have been able to help her. She's probably from a poor family. In fact, whenever we see that they take Jesus to the temple to be dedicated later on after he's born, they bring like the cheapest offering you could possibly bring because they couldn't afford the greater sacrifices. Like they're very poor. And so to bring in another child, another mouth to feed for her family, if she doesn't get married to Joseph, then it's going to be really, really hard. In this society, the woman who did not have a man to provide for her usually led to a life of begging or life of some sort of crime or life of some sort of immorality just to be able to make the bill, to pay the bills. Like, this is the future of Mary if she is to be an unwed teen mother if Joseph decides not to follow through with marrying her. Like, understand that what the angel is saying to her sounds really great, but if you look at what the rest of life would look like for her in this society, it would have been the worst of the worst. But I want to point out Mary's response in verse 38. Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Servant, better translated, bond servant, better translated, slave. I am a slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. This is a picture of total surrender. All the uncertainty that Mary is to face, all that she's about to walk into, all this uncertainty, but she trusts. That's total surrender. I think back to moments in my life of total surrender. And I think of when Jesus called me to salvation. Me repenting and kind of being you know, just kind of calling the shots or living for self or however you want to put it, to now Jesus becoming my Lord, becoming my boss, becoming my commander. Total surrender. I think of when he called me to ministry. And anything I wanted to do or be or pursue is now what Christ would have for me instead. When I think of total surrender, I think of foster care and adoption. Like, that's what it looked like for us. That for us to take kids into our home who are not our kids. One who had severe special needs and a heart condition where she wasn't expected to live more than a couple of years. For all the emotions that go in with that and all the difficulty that goes into that, for Jesus to say, that's going to be a picture of who I am to you and who I am to anyone who will be adopted into my family. That's total surrender. Like, that's just what it looks like for us. Like, what does total surrender look like for you? Because he calls us to be totally surrendered. To say, here's my life. Here's my talents. Here's my resources. Here's my abilities. It's all for you. Use my life for how you will. I'm your slave. Total surrender. Mary's Christmas card is a picture of grace. It's a picture of total surrender. And number three, Mary's Christmas card is a picture of the endless possibilities of God. It's a picture of the endless possibilities of God. And Mary said to the angel, verse 34, Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Okay, like she knows biology enough to know that if she does not sleep with a man, she will not become pregnant. Like she knows enough. She knows that. And so her thought is, how's this going to happen? How's this going to be? Never slept with a guy. Don't plan on it until I'm married. How's this? Tell me how this is going to happen. She asks a question. Do you remember last week Zachariah asked a question? Almost the same question. How's this going to be? How's this going to happen? And what Zachariah gets is he gets like this holy timeout. He gets his hiney paddled a little bit. Right? He's not able to talk for nine months. Right? Like that's his punishment, if you will, or not even punishment, that's his discipline, if you will, as God is building trust and building faith in him. Yet Mary comes in and she says, how's this going to be? Almost the same question with a different result. All she gets is an answer. And I wish we could hear the tone that Zachariah asked versus how Mary asked. Maybe Zachariah asked with sarcasm, how's that going to happen? My wife's older than dirt. Like, maybe that's how he said it. But Mary is here, and she's got this genuine question. Can I tell you that questions aren't bad? We serve a big God. And when things happen that are beyond our control and we don't understand, he is a good God that longs for us to come with him with our questions, with our concerns, and here's why. Because the calling that he places on us rarely makes sense. What God asks of his people rarely makes sense. If our family waited for everything to make sense, we wouldn't be here. Because we had a terminally ill child. We had another one we were trying to adopt that they said, if you move, we're going to take her out of the home and leave her here someplace else. You might not get to adopt her. If she comes up for adoption, we'll call you back. But if you leave, we're taking her out of your home. Randy's dad had just been diagnosed with leukemia, and he wasn't responding. Made no sense for us to come. So But we questioned him, and we prayed, and we sought, and we sought the Lord. Listen, he can handle our questions. He can handle our questions if we trust in him. He can handle them if we trust in him. If we don't trust in him, that's where the discipline comes in to build trust, as was the case of Zechariah. But Mary asks this question, how can this be? We get to verse 35, and the angel just answers her. And the angel answered her, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. This is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Verse 37, for nothing will be impossible with God. Picture of the endless possibilities of God. And the announcement is, the announcement is that the virgin will conceive and give birth. That we read that at Christmas. We sing that. We sang that a minute ago. And hasn't that been hard to get our minds to wrap around sometimes? Like this miraculous event. And I've heard people say, you know, I can buy into Jesus. I can buy into him dying on the cross. I can even buy into his resurrection, but not the virgin birth. Like I can't buy into that. Can I tell you that with man, no way it happens. But with God, all things are possible. And the virgin birth is proof that he is divine, that he's not like us, that he might be fully man, but he's also fully God. He's fully God and fully man. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around. The virgin birth is hard to handle. But with man, it's impossible. But if Jesus is who he says he is, then even that's no obstacle for God. With man, all things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. This event, this announcement, paints a picture of the endless possibilities of God. Can I tell you that God seems to regularly place his people in impossible situations? He comes to Abraham and he says, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. I want you to leave your father and mother, your possessions. I want you to leave all these things. And I want you to go to the land I'm going to show you. And I know it seems impossible, but you just got to trust me and you just go. And so Abraham went and he says, go look at the stars. One night he takes him outside and says, go look at the stars. If you can count those stars, you can count your offspring, because that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. And I know it seems impossible because your wife is old. And you have no kids. I know it seems impossible, but I'm a God of endless possibilities. He comes to Moses and he says, hey, I know you're a shepherd. I know you. All you've done is take care of sheep. I know you fled Egypt. But here's what I want you to do. And I know it seems impossible. I know this seems impossible. But I want you to go to Pharaoh. And I know he's got the greatest army that the world has ever seen up to this point. And I know that they're the powerhouse of the world, but I want you to tell them to let my people go, and I'm going to fight for you. You're going to march out of Egypt with the wealth of Egypt, and you're not going to lift a sword. And I know it seems impossible, but I'm a God of endless possibilities. With Joshua, he says, see that city over there? I want you to take that city. And listen, I want you, here's how I want you to do it. I know this sounds impossible, but I want you to march around this city every day. On the last day, I want you to march around it 7 times. I want the priest to blow the trumpet. And I know it sounds impossible, but the walls are going to fall down. And I'm going to give you the city. I know it sounds impossible, but I'm a God of endless possibilities. And he comes to David and he says, David, I know this sounds impossible because there's a giant over there and he's trained to kill. He's the best at what he does. And I know you're just a boy. I know you're good with a sling. I know that. I know this sounds impossible, but I want you to march out against him. I know it sounds impossible, but trust me because I'm the God of endless possibilities. And Daniel, I know this sounds impossible. I know that they say that they're going to throw you in the lion's den if you pray to any god but the king. I know it sounds impossible for you to go into the lion's den and to be there all night and not get a scratch from the lion. And I know it sounds impossible, but I'm the God of endless possibilities. Trust me. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I know that if you don't bow down to this statue, I know they're going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And I know it sounds impossible because you know what happens whenever you get into, whenever, you know what fire does. I know it sounds impossible, but I'm the God of endless possibilities. And Peter, I know this doesn't make sense. I know it defies all logic, but I'm the God of endless possibilities. I know this doesn't make sense, but you walk on the water to me, and you'll be on, and you can walk on top of it just like I am. I know it sounds impossible, but I'm the God of endless possibilities. Lazarus, I know you've been dead for days. And I know this sounds impossible, but I want you to start breathing again and come walking out of the grave. And with man, that's impossible. I know it sounds impossible, but we serve a God of endless possibilities. And listen, if you're here today and you're needing salvation, your heart is dark with sin. You say, there's no way God can save me. There's no way He can forgive me for what He's done. I know it sounds impossible. He's a God of endless possibilities. And you in that situation, whether it be marriage or work or family or health, I know it sounds impossible, but He is a God of endless possibilities. We see a picture of that. Mary's life. She gives us, her Christmas card gives us a picture of grace, a picture of total surrender, and a picture of the endless possibilities of God. I don't know what you walked in here with. Maybe you're struggling with grace because 100 times you promised God that you would never do it again. You've asked for forgiveness only to find yourself that 101st time back to it. His grace, you're struggling with this idea of grace, of Him pronouncing favor upon you. Or maybe you're struggling with total surrender. Maybe even right now, as you're hearing the word, maybe God is pressing something on your heart, something you haven't thought of before, maybe something you've been struggling with for a really long time. And you're struggling with totally surrendering to the Lord. Or maybe it's in an impossible situation that there seems no way out. No way this is going to be good for you. Can I tell you that today there is hope, and His name is Jesus. Everything starts with Him. Everything starts with Jesus. In a matter of weeks, you'll start getting Christmas cards, and they're going to tell a story. What will yours say this year? Let's pray. God, we thank You for Your word. And God, I want to pray right now for any here that may be struggling with grace, this idea that we are favored because we don't feel like it. God, maybe the one struggling with total surrender, maybe the one struggling with an impossible situation. God, I pray that we'll trust You today, knowing that the outcome might not be what we think it should be or hope it could be. But God, may our response be the same as Mary's. That we are Your servant. That we are Your slave. Whatever You call us to, that's what life will become for us. God, sometimes that's tough to let go of. But God, I found personally in what Your word echoes, is that there's joy in following You, even in the difficulty. Help us to let go today. We pray these things in Jesus' name.